Well, today, how many love Pastor Matt? Do you love Pastor Matt? How many love his beautiful wife even better? Anybody like you? We appreciate, and some of you here today, maybe you're thinking, you know, Pastor Matt is so lucky, man. He's so lucky because he's associate pastor, and he gets to preach for Pastor Gene, and Pastor Gene trusts him and lets him speak to us. And man, I wish I could do that. But what you don't see is what Pastor Matt does all week long. You don't see all the chairs and tables he's setting up for Pastor Gene and all the bathrooms that he's cleaning and the light bulbs he's changing and staying up to 1:30 in the morning at the convention center, climbing up on top of scaffolding, getting things done. You don't see all of those things. You only say, man, he's lucky because he gets to preach, and Pastor Gene don't let hardly anybody else preach. And so he lets Pastor Gene lets him preach, and you guys may think he's lucky, but today I want you to know I am very, very proud of our associate pastors. We know that the apostolic anointing is upon them, and it was as we're at the conference, it became more evident as we were hearing the speaker speak that we are operating in an apostolic church, and we also believe that as there were people who do not know us that closely who are coming up and speaking over us and saying, God, just share me. You guys have got an apostolic calling, and there's things happening. And so I want to tell you this, that we are raising up leaders, and I'm so proud of our leadership in our church and Pastor Matt and Crystal. He's going to come today, share the life-changing word of Jesus Christ. Come on, put your hands together and welcome Pastor Matt.
Tell you, I've been looking forward all series to being able to preach this message because this chair really is comfortable. And I'll tell you, if you guys haven't been in this chair yet, it is comfortable. We're going to talk this morning about routines. And, you know, we all have routines in our life. We get into the habit of doing the same thing, the same way, at the same time, every day. You know, that's just the way life is. I know, especially if you have kids, I think about our routine. Think about just your morning routine that you go through every morning. In my house, it's usually something like, you know, the alarm goes off and I'll hit the snooze 5 or 6 times. I'm a snooze button guy. And, you know, the snooze goes off. I finally get up. I'll go in, take a shower, get myself ready, go in, wake my girls up. We get them ready for school and all that sort of stuff. We grab breakfast. Usually it's like a Pop-Tart or a fruit bar as we're headed out the door because I hit the snooze one too many times. And I get the girls ready, take them to school, drop them off, and then I get up and I head to work. And I get to work, and what happens at work? You have your work routine, you know, the things you have to do every single day at work and get done. And you go through your routine at work, and then you come home, and you've got your evening routine that you have to go through. You get your kids, you know, make sure they got their homework done, you get dinner ready, you get dishes put away, cleaned up, get the kids showers and bath, put them in bed, and then, you know, by that time it's 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, and okay, time to go to sleep and start over the next day. And we get into these routines, and there's nothing wrong with routines. How many of you guys have kids? You know, routines. That's how you get stuff done in a house full of kids. There's certain things you know have to get done on a daily basis. My wife is a stickler. She's got to do laundry at least one load a day, wash, dry, fold, put away, or else we get so far behind and then we're all walking around with no socks. And so there's routines that you have to do. That's not a bad thing. The problem is when our routines begin to pour over into our relationships. And your relationships with the people you come in contact with just become another part of your daily routine. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to get into those routines where when I go in and I get my daughters up for school and I take them to school, we'll have the same conversation every day. I'll say, hey, girls, you know, are you excited for today? Anything exciting happening? And they'll say, no, not really. I'll say, okay, great. Have a great day at work. And then I'll stop at the gas station in the morning, wherever it is, and I don't drink coffee. I'll drink, you know, a Dr. Pepper every once in a while or something. Stop and get my drink in the morning. It's the same cashier every morning. And I'll say, hey, how's your day today? She'll say, fine. What's the weather going to be like? Oh, it's going to be nice, or it's going to be rainy or whatever. Great. Good to see you. Have a great day. And then I get to work, and I have the same conversation with my coworker every day. Hey, man, did you see that show last night? Or did you see the game last night? Or did you see the news? And they'll be like, yeah, man, can you believe this happened? No, that's crazy. Okay, have a good day. See you later. And then I get home, and I begin to talk to my wife, and I'll ask her, how was your day? Great. How was your day? Good. You know, we were just really far behind. Oh, don't worry. You'll get caught up tomorrow. Yeah, I hope so. Good night. I love you. And then you start your next day. Kids, how are you? Good. Got anything exciting? No. Gas station, cashier, how are you? Good. Go to work. You talk to your employee, your friend. Hey, did you see the show? Great. You come home, you talk to your wife, and you have the same conversation day after day. And what you're doing, the problem with routines is that eventually almost every routine is going to work itself into a rut. And so you get into these ruts in your relationships, and you never experience anything new. You never experience anything that is real and meaningful in your relationships. The worst part about this, about these routines, these relationship ruts, is that we get into them and we get comfortable. We get there and we're like, oh, I've got my daily routine. I know who it is I've got to talk to every day. And you just have the same conversations day in and day out with the same people. You do the same thing in the same way every day. And you never get into anything deeper or more meaningful. You never have a real relationship with somebody. And so these routines, we get into them. And the thing is that if we get so comfortable in them, if somebody upsets that routine, we like almost get angry with them. Like, if you ever had this happen to you, you're on your way to work and you see somebody, you know, like, hey, how's things going today? And they have the nerve to tell you how things are really going today. Dude, I overslept. My kids were screaming all morning. They go on and on the whole time. You're like, don't you know how this works? I ask you how you're doing. You say fine. You ask me how I'm doing. I say good. We nod politely and we keep moving. You think, you make a mental note. Do not ask that person how they're doing tomorrow. And throw off my whole routine. And so we get into these ruts and these routines and we're comfortable in them. We like doing them and it just messes us up if somebody messes with that routine in any way, shape, or form. How many times do we miss God appointments in our lives because it means having an actual conversation with somebody? You see, God has created us to be social beings. We are all social animals. We like to be in groups. But what we do is we fabricate this entire social network based on small talk and based on boundaries. And we put up walls between us and anyone that might upset that precarious balance that we have achieved between satisfying our social need and having to develop a real relationship with someone. We end up finding ourselves just repeating the same script day after day after day after day. And we miss out developing real relationships. We end up having nothing more than a Facebook world. We're real good about that on Facebook. How many of you guys have ever ignored or hid somebody on your Facebook page because they share too much? I have. My hand's right up there with you. You're like, man, I really don't want to know that much about you. Hide. You don't want to delete them as a friend, but you just don't want to have to see all that. And we do that in our real lives. For these people that we feel like, oh, yeah, hey, I don't want to know that much about you. I don't want to get that close with you. And we keep everybody at these arm lengths. And if we could, we'd hide them. You know, in real life, where, you know, you just don't see them anymore. They're still there. You just don't have to deal with them. We develop this complete social network just based on nothing meaningful and nothing real. And if we're not careful, it's not just with our friends that spills over into our families, into our lives, and our conversations with our kids and with our spouses. We never develop anything more than that in our lives. But we're all meant to have relationships, and relationships are not meant to be comfortable. As a Christian, I believe this, that every relationship that we have is one of two relationships. As a Christian, your relationships are either missional or they're inspirational. In those two, and that's it. Everything we do as a Christian, every relationship that we have is going to be one of those two, is going to be in one of those two categories. And both of these relationships are by design friction inducing in your life. In some way, they're going to make you get out of your comfort zone. So how do we decide where our relationships fit? Not usually one to promote labeling people. But hopefully after today, after this morning, when you walk out, you will be able to look and evaluate every single relationship you have. And you will be able to recognize what those relationships are. And then in turn, you will be able to have a sense of purpose now in those relationships where it's no longer just small talk. It's no longer just an acquaintance. Every relationship we have has a purpose in our lives. Let me show you something. Pastor Gene shared some of this last week in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. How many think the point of being a Christian is to go to heaven? Anyone? If the point of being a Christian was just to go to heaven, then as soon as we said that prayer, whether it was at a church or a camp or in your bedroom, wherever it was, God would take you right then. Boom, I'm in heaven. I'm good to go. If that was the whole point of us becoming Christians, we'd be gone. But the fact is, this is the point of us becoming Christians. It's to share that faith, to go and to share that with other people. It's relationships. That's what this boils down to. And notice it doesn't stop with make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just stop there where it's the missional part of it. It goes on and says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. The inspirational part of it, the furthering the Christian walk. Our whole reason for being here on earth as Christians is to make new Christians and to teach those new Christians to make new Christians so that they can teach new Christians to make new Christians. That's the whole reason we're here on earth is for relationships. And if we're walking through in this Facebook world of ours, just getting deeper and deeper into the rut that we've created for ourselves, we're missing the point. You might as well just go on. We don't need you here. We're here for relationships. So the first thing I want to talk about is missional relationships. And this is how I'm going to define that. Anyone you come in contact with that needs to develop a new or stronger relationship with Christ. These are people that God has placed in your life or in your path because you need to show them the love of Jesus. Could be a spouse or a child or a close friend of yours, or it could be somebody that you don't know as well, maybe a coworker or the parent of one of your kids' friends, or maybe that cashier that you see every morning when you're getting your 64-ounce Diet Coke. God puts these people in our lives for a reason. And the purpose of a missional relationship, the purpose of developing real strong relationships with these people is to turn it into an inspirational relationship. No one did that better than Jesus. In fact, he lays out almost a blueprint for us in John chapter 4 dealing with what we've come to call the Samaritan woman. And this isn't on the screens, but I want to read you some of this. If you have your Bibles, you can find it. It's John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 3. So he, being Jesus, left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. This verse goes on, the rest of this chapter goes on, and this woman gets on fire for God, and she goes back to her town, and almost the entire town becomes believers based on this woman's testimony. The way Jesus interacts with this woman here in this chapter just lays out for us a great way to reach the lost. The first thing is, don't let their status affect your mission. Look at who this lady is. Look in verse 9. It says, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Now, we have in our area a little rivalry. It can be kind of lopsided, I'm not going to lie, between Webb City and Carthage. And, man, Webb City people don't really like Carthage people. And it's all based, you know, football in high school, and you go to those games, they can be kind of contentious. They do not like each other. This is, in a sense, the way it was between Samaritans and Jews. They did not like each other at all, even more so than Carthage people and Webb City people. And what it was is that to the Jews, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-something else, and they were worse than Gentiles to a Jew. They were no good. They weren't true believers. They didn't practice religion the same way the Jews practiced religion. And they did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews just as much. They thought they were a bunch of stuck-up snobs and didn't like them and thought that they were elitist. And so Samaritans and Jews, whenever possible, avoided each other. So just the fact that I like how the verse says, he had to go through Samaria. It was like, man, if there was any other way around, I would go that way. But he had to go through Samaria. And so they did not like each other. So that was the first thing. She was like, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to me? God didn't let that affect. Jesus didn't let that affect who he was talking to. You go to a couple verses down, verses 16 and 17. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied, and we go on to find out she's had five husbands. And the man she was living with now, she wasn't even married to. Five husbands, man, that's a lot even by today's standards. This woman was not the person that you would go after and be like, that's who I want. That's who I want to bring to church. That's who I want on my leadership team. That's who I want to be my witness in this town. We get all these ideas in our head and these prerequisites that we've come up with on our own for who is a candidate to become a Christian, to become a believer. Let me tell you something. There's nothing farther from the truth. Nothing is farther from the truth. It doesn't matter who you are. There's nothing prior in your life that you have done that is going to exclude you from the love of Jesus. There's nothing that you could have done in your past that is going to keep you from becoming a believer in Jesus. Man, if God can use Paul, who murdered Christians, God can use you. So we need to get out of our head this idea of, well, this person is a candidate, but this person's too far gone. Like Pastor Gene spoke on last week, quit trying to clean the fish before you catch him and just start throwing your line out. Just start throwing that line out and see what you catch. We need to get rid of these ideas that we have in our head. When you look at Peter in Acts chapter 10, this is a breaking point in church history. Peter is on a roof and he has this vision or a dream. And in this dream, there's a sheet that's lowered down out of heaven from God. And in the sheet, there's food and animals of all kinds. And all of these animals are quote unquote unclean animals. They're animals that the Jews did not eat, which would be like pigs and all sorts of stuff like that. And God says to Peter, stand up and eat. And Peter says, no, you know, God, I've never touched anything unclean. And God says to him, don't call unclean what I've made clean. And this vision is repeated two more times, and Peter finally gets it. There's something about threes with Peter. Have you guys noticed that? Peter finally gets it, and he's like, oh. And what God was saying to him, you know what, up to this point in church history, Christians had been exclusively Jews, men and women of the Jewish faith who had become Christians and believing in Jesus. And at this point, God is saying to Peter, no longer is this an exclusive faith. No longer is somebody's past going to rule them out from enjoying the blessings that I have for them now. This faith and this Christianity is now open to everyone. And so because of this moment, because of this time right here, you and I are now able to enjoy the benefits of Christianity and the faith that we share. And so at this point, Peter says, no longer am I going to let somebody's past dictate their future. And we got to get that out of our heads, our own selves, that we start to decide who is and who isn't a candidate for becoming Christians. The second thing is, don't miss an opportunity to be missional. These verses, it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now, I want you guys to think about this area. This is Samaria. This is not a fertile land. It's dry. It's almost desert-like. It's hot. So the fact that it's noontime speaks a lot when you study this out, because this is the heat of the day. People did not come to draw water in the heat of the day. The women usually came early in the morning to get water for the day, and then they'd come late, or, you know, late in the evening before it got super dark when it was cooler, because that was hard work. You had to pull the bucket up and fill your barrels and take them back. And so the women came either in the morning or in the evening. And so Jesus is sitting there at noon, and this woman walks up, and I believe the Holy Spirit began to speak to Jesus right then and say, that woman needs you. That woman needs love, real love. That woman needs a God experience right at this moment. See, Jesus was being spirit sensitive at this point, and he was realizing that there's something wrong. And I think, how many people do we come in contact with on a daily basis that are hurting? How many people do we come in contact with on a daily basis that need something else, but we're too busy walking in our rut, repeating the same lines over and over, never looking up, never having a real valid conversation with somebody. And we're missing the people that God is placing in our path because we refuse to get out of our comfort zone. Jesus never missed an opportunity to be missional. Look at it throughout all the scriptures. He was the best at taking everyday moments like this, give me a drink, and turning them into God experiences. Jesus was amazing at that. And so we need to be spirit sensitive and spirit led on our daily walk in that every day, and ask God to show us those opportunities that we can have those moments. The next thing you see is, don't be afraid to go deep. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. I want you to think about this woman. Why was she coming at noon? It's because she didn't want to have to deal with all the other women in the morning or late in the evening. This woman was hurt. She had been divorced 5 times. She was living with somebody who wasn't their husband. Wasn't her husband. You know the other women had to talk about that. And I don't care what century it is. Women are going to get together and talk. And so this lady who had been hurt, who had been searching for love in all the wrong places, should be a song. This woman isolated herself from everybody else. And she comes down at noon in the heat of the day to draw her water because really she just doesn't want to have to deal with everybody else that she knows she's going to have to come in contact with. And Jesus sees that. He seizes the opportunity. And instead of letting it stay on just a surface level, Jesus cuts right through the walls, cuts right through the defenses that she had built up in her life. And he says, you know what? I know you don't like coming down here and drawing this water. If you drink of the water I will give you, you will never thirst again. And that jumped out to this woman. She began to get excited about it. She began to realize, I think, at that point, that it wasn't so much a physical water, but a spiritual water. And she began to realize, you know what, if I drink of this water, I'm not going to have to be ashamed to come down here in the morning anymore. I'm not going to have to be ashamed to come down here in the evening anymore, because your water that you're giving is going to be a cleansing water in my life. Jesus was not afraid to take it to that next level, to make it a little uncomfortable in his conversations. And let me tell you something, these principles, they don't just work with strangers as it was in this situation. These principles, apply them in your life. Parents, with your children. Man, I've got 3 kids, 9, 6, and 3. And my kids at this point in their life, even my youngest 3 years old, know and they understand. And they pick up on things. Man, standing over here this morning and watching the children up here worshiping, young, little, tiny babies almost, just barely old enough to stand, raising their hand. Don't tell me your child's not a candidate. Don't tell me your child doesn't understand. Begin to develop that relationship now. Begin to pour into them now. Begin to show them the love of God and what it means to be a Christian. And they'll get it. They'll understand. I guarantee you. Some of you have spouses that are unsaved. Don't write them off just because you've been married for 25 years and they've never stepped foot inside a church. They're still a candidate. Don't write them off. Don't be afraid to go deeper. Don't be afraid to step out of your comfort zone and talk to them about what God is doing in your life. Apply these in every missional relationship. Now let me tell you something, not every moment, not every little time is going to be conducive to a life-altering experience. But be ready when those moments do arrive. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and direction in your life. And when those moments do arrive, get out of your comfort zone and go for it. Be Spirit-led. I want to challenge you guys to do this. Pray for just one conversation a week. Just one. Don't even try every day right at first. Just pray for one conversation a week that God will give you somebody in your path that you can share his love with. And watch it work. And be sensitive when God shows up and says, that's him, that's her. Get out of your comfort zone and do it. And I guarantee you, you will become addicted. There will be something inside of you that you'll say, ooh, that felt good. I need another hit. I need another one. I need another one. And it becomes addictive to where you can't help but share that love and share that faith with everyone you come in contact with. The next thing I want to talk to you about are the inspirational relationships. And this is as simple as it gets. It's any fellow Christian that you come in contact with. So if the whole point for us being here on earth is the go and make disciples, it's the missional aspect of it, then why are we bothering getting together now? Why do we take time out of our week, every week, to get together with other Christians and sit around and sing songs and make ourselves feel good about each other? Isn't this time better spent? Wouldn't it be better if we all went out and tried to find somebody who was lost and share the love of God with them? In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Very simply, we need each other. I want you to think about how discouraging it would be to have to go into your place of business where you work. Some of you, and I've worked in places that are as far from a Christian atmosphere as you can get. Excuse me. But if you had to go daily into that situation without ever being able to come together with other Christians to encourage you and to lift you up, if you had to go at it alone every single day, it'd be very easy to get discouraged in that situation. But we need each other. Even Jesus, as we look at him as our example, even Jesus at his darkest point, at the toughest time in his life, when he was getting ready to go to the cross, he grabbed Peter and James and John and he said, "Guys, I just need you to pray with me. And I know I'm getting ready to face something tough, and I just need prayer right now." Now, they failed. But if Jesus desired that, if Jesus wanted that in his own life, how much more do we need that in our lives? I want to look at the early church. The earliest example we have of what we would call a church is in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer." I want you to look at the three things that they do there. I'm calling it three. I'm going to combine a couple of them. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the messages. They met together for fellowship and meals, and they prayed together. Any life group leaders think that sound kind of familiar? There's no coincidence we're doing this on a life group Sunday. This is what we do in our life groups. And this worship experience, this is great. But the earliest church, the earliest function of the church was exactly what we do on Sunday nights. It was getting together and studying the Word of God. It was getting together and fellowshipping and sharing with each other and sharing a meal and praying together. That's what we do in a life group. So if you're not involved, if you're missing out on what God has for us as a church. So the first thing is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There it is. They devoted themselves. This implies so much more than just coming together and listening to the messages. It implies so much more than us just coming together on a Sunday morning and listening to a message that Pastor Gene has, or if I'm speaking, or if somebody else is speaking. It's so much deeper than that. Man, they got together, they studied the messages, they checked to see what the Scripture said for themselves. They were meeting in smaller groups to discuss what was being spoke to them. When we meet together in our life groups, we are fulfilling the purpose of the New Testament church. We come together to encourage each other, to share with each other our struggles and the things that God speaks to us. We need to get in deeper into the Word instead of just having a surface conversation with the Word. We need to get in deeper and develop a better relationship. The second thing they did was they had fellowship and sharing meals. Now, sharing meals isn't so much the point here as it is kind of the medium for developing stronger relationships, getting together and fellowshipping and sharing with each other. There's something about sitting down with somebody at a dinner table that just induces conversation. There's nothing worse. How many of you remember, like, when you were young and you were going out on a date, and the worst thing you can possibly do, I found, on a first date, all of you teenagers take note of this, is take somebody out to dinner. By yourself. Because what ends up happening is you sit there and you're eating and kind of smile. Hi. And it's awkward, and if you don't know each other, there's nothing worse than sitting at an awkward dinner and having no conversation. But there's something about sitting down with somebody that it makes you want to get to know them, makes you want to have conversation. That's why as a leadership team, as staff, man, when we have new couples and new families in the church, one of the first things we do is one of us try to grab them and invite them out to lunch or to dinner with us so we can sit down and get to know them a little better and have a real one-on-one conversation with them. And when you sit down and you begin to share with each other, it's a deepening of your relationship. And so the sharing of meals, the fellowship, is so important when you get together and you begin to share with each other. Pastor Gene was talking about the district conference. While we were there this week, there were some great speakers. I mean, like top of the line, some of the best, smartest men in the world, it seemed like, came and spoke at that conference. Great stuff, and it was inspiring. But I can tell you personally, the times that I was inspired the most, the times that I was challenged the most, was when we'd go out to lunch or to dinner with about four or five or six other people, and we'd go and we'd sit down. And yeah, a lot of times we'd start off talking about the message, talking about what was spoke to us over that service. But then as it began to delve deeper, and we began to get in deeper and actually deal with the things that each one of us were dealing with in our lives, God began to challenge me and began to encourage me. And words that were spoken to each other that were just an encouragement and a growing, those were the times of the most intense growth. If you're not involved, if you don't have that relationship with somebody, if you're not involved in a life group, you're missing that. You're missing out on what God has for you in your life. So they got together for fellowship and sharing meals. And it says the last thing they did is they prayed. I tell you, praying together with other believers is powerful. And I'm not talking about just the preacher praying for all of you at the end of service, but really uniting in prayer with other believers for whatever situation you have going on in your life. Again, I think back to this week. The most powerful times of prayer were not when the speakers would say a corporate prayer for all of them that were gathered there, but when we as a worship team would come together and we begin to pray for each other. And God would begin to speak in those situations. And just the anointing that flowed there in that prayer time was so powerful. Man, that was when God moved and God really showed up at that conference. So let me tell you something, life group leaders, don't shirk away from prayer. Don't put that aside. Don't make that something that you just do at the end real quickly because you know you should pray because we're all here and Christians. Man, spend time in prayer. Make it a priority in your life groups. Make it a priority in what you're doing. If you look in Acts chapter 2, after verse 42, verse 43, basically says that after this, after they had all gathered together for devoting themselves to learning and to fellowship and to prayer, after this, that the Spirit of God fell mightily upon them, and the apostles were able to do great miraculous signs in their midst. Something happens when you get together and you pray together and you really devote yourself to prayer. God shows up and miraculous things happen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Now, we read these verses and we think of these kind of in a corporate time of worship. And God uses these in our corporate times of worship. Many times here, as we've been worshiping, Pastor Gene will get up and give a prophecy, or someone will give a word of special knowledge, or whatever it is, and that's great. But combine this verse back with Acts chapter 42, or chapter 2, verses 42 and 43, when they were meeting together in small groups, when they are meeting together in times of prayer with each other. And let me tell you something, God will show up in your life groups. God will show up when you begin to pray for each other and lift each other up in prayer. I want you to know, and I'm speaking this as a word of prophecy right now. I'll tell you, God is going to show up in our life groups when we begin to fall on our face and pray for each other. God is going to show up, and the outpouring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are going to be stronger in your homes than they are in this building. There are going to be words of prophecy. There are going to be special words of knowledge given in your life groups. There are going to be miracles and healings in our life groups that is going to overpower and be far more superior than what we're even experiencing here on Sunday mornings. You have to be willing to get out of your comfort zone, though. So if you're not going to a life group, you're missing out on what God has for you. If you're not getting involved in developing those relationships with your Christian brothers and sisters, you are missing out on the fullness that God has for your life. Paul isn't talking to the pastors here. Paul isn't talking to the leaders of the Corinthians church. He's talking to the people of the church. These gifts aren't just for Pastor Gene and myself and the worship team and the leadership staff. Each and every one of us are given a gift. Each and every one of us. And we should be able to operate and flow in those gifts. Because out of that, out of those gifts, this verse goes on to say, for the edifying and the building up of the church. If we want to be a whole church, if we want to be a healthy church, we need these gifts. And these gifts are going to be freely operating in our life groups. I believe that. Amen. Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We can't neglect our relationships. Can't neglect our relationships with each other as Christians. We can't neglect our relationships that God has given us to be missional. Can't let ourselves dig ourselves deeper and deeper into a relationship rut that we miss what God has for us. Somebody caught me after the first service and said, you know what the difference between a rut and a grave is? It's just the dimensions. You're dead either way. Don't allow yourself to get into that rut where you miss what God has for you in your life. As our musicians come, this morning as we leave here, I just want you to think. Just think about your relationships. What kind of relationships do you have? Have you allowed those relationships to just become a part of your everyday routine? Or do you have relationships that challenge you to grow in your walk with God? Are you challenging others in the same way? Begin today to ask God to show you those relationships in your life that are missional. Ask God to show you those relationships in your life that are inspirational. And then I believe as you begin to identify those and you begin to see a sense of purpose in each of your relationships, that the Holy Spirit is going to come on you and He is going to give you the strength, He's going to give you the wisdom to get up out of your comfort zone and to take those relationships to the next level that God has designed for you in your life. But we have to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. We have to be willing to look up and see who we are surrounded with. Don't miss the opportunities that God puts in front of you. Yes. We need to get out of our comfort zone and develop real intimate relationships with these people. Quit just having Facebook friends in real life. And allow yourself to have meaningful conversations with others. Let's all bow our heads, please. If you're here this morning and as we've been talking, you've realized that you're not a Christian, that you haven't given your life over to Christ. I don't want to miss this opportunity. If that's you this morning and you say, I'm ready to take that next step, I'm ready to give my life to Christ and to live the way He wants me to live, with every eye closed, just raise your hand this morning. Anyone at all? Don't miss this opportunity. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? That feeling in your gut is God calling you to Himself. Don't miss it. Let's all stand, and I'm going to say a prayer, and like we do almost every Sunday morning, I want you to repeat it after me. And if you raised your hand, I want you to really take to heart what you are saying. We're all going to repeat this prayer with you. Dear God, thank you for your Son.
Dear God, thank you for your Son.
Thank you for His sacrifice for me.
Thank you for His sacrifice for me.
And I accept Him as my substitution. And God, I give my life to you. And I will be all that you want me to be. Thank you for your gift. Amen. Man, if you said that prayer this morning, welcome to the family of God. This is a big step in your life. I want you to find somebody after service this morning. If you prayed that prayer, tell them what you did. Share that good news with them. We also have a gift for you back in our information center, a Bible, and just some other things. Stop by there and check that out. This morning, we're going to sing this last song, and it's I Need You More. And as we sing this song, I want you to begin to pray that God reveals to you those relationships in your life that you need to take that next step and realize that it's only through God, only through His leading, only through the Spirit's discernment in your life that you're going to be able to take that next step.
I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words could say. I need you, Lord, than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Come on, sing that again.
I need you more than yesterday. I need you, Lord. More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. More than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat. More than anything, Lord, as time goes by, I'll be by your side. 'Cause I never want to go back to my old life. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you, Lord. More than words could say, I need you than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you, Lord. More than words could say, I need you than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. More than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat. More than anything, and Lord, as time goes by, and I'll be by your side. 'Cause I never want to go back to my old life. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you, Lord. More than words could say, I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest. We give you the highest praise. need you, Lord. More than words could say, I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord.
I need you, Lord.
I need you, Lord.
You know, as Pastor Matt was speaking, I think we got to be just so careful that in the age of texting and Facebook and so many things happen where those are all great technology. You know, Tom was telling the staff a couple weeks ago how he predicted that email would never make it. He finally got on Facebook the other day. Give him a hand. He did a good job. Tom, you got on Facebook. He's catching up. He said, I predicted email would never make it, so I guess I better catch up to Facebook before it leaves me behind. That's the way society's moving, and it all has its advantages and great sides. The great social networking is great, but at the same time, we were created to have interaction. We were created to talk, and we were created to share. And so we got to be careful not to allow ourselves to get in this isolated bubble. As your pastor, hear me very, very close. I beg you, I do anything I could to really encourage you. Fight off that isolation spirit. Fight off that spirit that says I'm too busy or I'm too shy. And I just challenge you, go out and visit a home group, one of our life groups. I guarantee you, we hear the same thing every week from new families or people who attend. They say, man, I've been missing it. I should have done this a long time ago. Man, what was I thinking? I mean, we hear this every week. What was I thinking? I should have been doing this a long time ago. I wish I hadn't been so scared, or I wish I hadn't been so reserved and intending. Let me tell you, you're going to miss it if you don't. You'll only experience partially what God has for you, because He's not only created us to come together in corporate worship, but also created us to come together in home fellowship and worshiping with each other in our homes. We see it all throughout the New Testament. This is the pattern that the church is to follow. And so when we first started the church, we did a lot of those things. We did a lot of dinners, a lot of picnics, a lot of things. But now as we're getting full and two services, we can't do the things we used to corporately. But they're going to now begin to move to all those small groups and to all those life groups. We're now going to begin to have Christmas parties and dinners and picnics and fellowship and praying for each other and discipling each other and sharing God's word. Man, it's where the life is at. So you got to be there. So let me just really highly encourage you. Get out of your comfort zone. I just dare you, try it one time. If you don't like it, then don't go back. That's okay. All right? But I guarantee you go one time, you're going to be like, what was I thinking? I like this. This is really good. So I really encourage you, get out of your comfort zone, try a life group. How many of you say amen to that? All right? Today, can turn to somebody and give them a high five, smile at them, say, man, it was good to be with you today. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you tonight in our groups.